Dear brothers and sisters in Jesus the Anointed, young people, tonight take a look, Book of Malachi. It will be of necessity a brief look. Certainly the prophet contains an awful lot of information in which we cannot cover this evening. I neglected to mention on Sunday evening night when we spoke of the prophet Haggai, I'll mention it now, that in preparation for really both of our exhortations this week, we did rely heavily in our preparation on the expositor series, Brother Purse Mansfield, as well as notes taken from the margins of his Bible. Now, I don't always take other notes the same way as other brethren, but of course you can depend that I was constantly looking through Eureka and Elpis Israel for references to all of these passages of Scripture that we were looking at as well, relying heavily on the works of our pioneer brother. And certainly there was some influence taken from the works of Brother Thomas as well. Prophet Malachi, messenger of Yahweh. It's a very encouraging book to us. And I think for me, as I Bible marked the book in preparation for this week, and particularly as we paid attention to the events in Israel, it certainly became, you know, very exhortational for me. One of the very unique things about the book of Malachi, study it on your own, it is written in such a way that it has direct exhortation on three different eras, three different epochs. It has exhortation, to the children of Israel when they were waiting for the return of Nehemiah. It had words of exhortation to the children of Israel, who, through the work of John the Baptist, knew and were told, we should say, that he was about to come in the first advent of our Lord. And clearly, there is exhortation upon for us who are also waiting for the return of Jesus the Anointed in his second advent. And particularly with the last two chapters of the book, there is clear references to all three epochs in some of the prophecies. We can read through those chapters and we can actually put ourselves in the place of the Israelite waiting for Nehemiah to return, and we can see how Malachi 3 certainly very much applied to him and the lessons that he would take from it. We can put ourselves in the place of the Israelite indeed, who awaited for the appearance of the Messiah when it was so greatly expected 2,000 years ago. And today, as we read those chapters, we feel hopeful that the events that are spoken of are about to come to pass for ourselves. The book, as we have made allusion to, appears to have been written during the absence of Nehemiah. Brother Purse Mansfield suggests that it was written between chapters 12 and 13 of Nehemiah. Now I think that we can actually feel very confident in that, because when we look at chapter 3 and verse 1 of the book, there is the remark by Malachi that says concerning the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come. And since we've mentioned that, particularly as we read through chapter 3, that we could read that in all three epochs and see a soon arrival of the Lord's Adon, it gives us that impression that Malachi is writing just prior to the advent, we'll use that word, of Nehemiah. The dating of the book, as we've made mention of throughout this week on several occasions, and several of the brethren have made mention, I'm going to suggest was written just prior to 444 B.C. Now, we arrive at that conclusion, and we'll just give you some references here because we don't want to take the time to turn to it. Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 1 tells us that Nehemiah began his work at the 20th of Artaxerxes, right? Nehemiah 13 and 6 gives us the dating of his arrival back in Jerusalem at the 32nd year of Artaxerxes. So there's 12 years that have elapsed in Nehemiah's work there. Now, as Brother Thomas put forth in Chronic and Hebrecan, the 20th of Artaxerxes was 456 B.C. Now, the chronologies that we have been handled out by Brother Mansfield, we think, are very valuable to help us in a guideline when we're trying to put some individual events in place. We're going to say once again, for the purpose of getting it on tape, that the reason we feel so strongly about using Brother Thomas's date of Chronic and Hebrecan, very important that we understand the 20th of Artaxerxes was in 456, not 444, which is in some other chronologies. Kind of curious there. I've mentioned that 444, so let me just make sure if I lost you, if you drifted your mind off while you were writing notes. We believe the book was written just prior to 444, but that Artaxerxes' decree and when Nehemiah began his work was 456. The reason I feel so strongly about those dates is because we'll think back to our studies last year. We went through the 70 weeks prophecy of Daniel, chapter 9. If we see that the 70 weeks prophecy should be dated from 456 B.C., we know that we arrive at a conclusion date of 33 A.D. We see how we saw and we studied that last year, how the 70 weeks prophecy certainly brought us up then to the advent and the death of the Lord Jesus anointed. But if we use these dates such as Usher of 444 B.C. for the 20th of Artaxerxes, then we have the 70 weeks prophecy ending when? 45 A.D. And we've missed something very important there. So that's why we're going to suggest to you very strongly that Brother Thomas's dates in Chronic and Hebrecan are correct. But I think the charts that we've been given that Brother Mansfield developed are going to be extremely helpful in placing individual dates in their proper order as far as, let me rephrase that, individual events in their proper order. You just might have to make an adjustment of 12 years for your own reference. When Malachi was writing, he certainly had an awful lot to exhort the people on. When we spoke Sunday evening, we dealt with the prophet Haggai, who had an awful lot to exhort the people on as well. Had quite a bit of time passed between these two prophets. We noted that Haggai and Zechariah began their work in 520 B.C. on Sunday night. Some time has passed. We've said we're about 444 B.C., and we're going to see some of the same messages that Malachi are going to bring out. So there's going to be some references we don't make mention of. Generation has passed. We have a new generation that needs to be exhorted by Yahweh, and he sends a prophet to do that. We see the mercy of Yahweh in this, that he sent his people prophets to give them correction. Now, one of the things that Malachi doesn't mention that Haggai did is how the people responded. Haggai, we notice that the people, to their credit, responded to Haggai's rebuke and changed their ways, got to work building the temple of Yahweh. Malachi, that's kind of an open question. But I think it's very important that we recognize that, because Malachi is writing on the epic of the Lord's return, who Malachi says will be the judge when we look at Malachi chapter 3. So the book is written before a time of judgment, and that is significant for us to consider. Keep in mind what chapter 3 has to say on the ideal of the appearing for judgment. Chapter 2 ends with a statement, "Where is the God of judgment?" Chapter 3 picks up explaining that judgment to them that was about to come upon them. So Malachi is left as an open question, because it's, for us, it's, we see the reason for that. We should feel it, because we live on the eve of judgment. Malachi's message is written, an exhortation to change your ways, because the Lord will come into his temple. He will separate, if you will, the wheat from the chaff. Let's pick out a few things in chapters 1 and 2 that we want to take some note of for exhortation. Our goal this evening will be to speak briefly on chapter 1, and some of the exhortation there, chapter 2 and some of the exhortation, and then spend as much time as we can on chapter 3 and on chapter 4 without getting into Brother Darrell's assigned topic for tomorrow. In chapter 1, I want to read verses 6 through 9 to you. I hope I just said chapter 1. I had it in my mind that I might have said chapter 3. I said 1? Okay. So used to misspeaking, but sometimes I think I misspeak when I didn't. All right, verses 6 through 9. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is mine honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? Saith Yahweh of hosts, unto you, O priest, that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of Yahweh is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? Ye offer the lame, sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto the governor. He be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith Yahweh of hosts. And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons, saith Yahweh of hosts? We read in these verses Malachi's rebuke to the people that their worship had been very lax. It had been very careless. It had been very indifferent. This is something that is very important for us to take note of. Do we only offer to Yahweh the things that are useless to ourselves, not important? Or do we give everything to him that is important to us? You know, we won't have a lot of time to deal with many of these verses, but it is clear from this book that Malachi was telling the people that they expected an awful lot from Yahweh. They weren't giving very much in return. We find exhortation in that. We expect an awful lot from Yahweh. We desire an awful lot, we should say. We desire forgiveness, eternal life, redemption. Think back, to whom much is given, much is required. We need to make sure that we do not fall into the trap that they did, where their worship was indifferent to the truth and to God's requirements and the offerings that they made. Let's take a look at Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 6. Proverbs 16, verse 6. By mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of Yahweh men depart from evil. Very important lessons contained here then in the prophecy for us. It is by the fear of Yahweh that men depart from evil. It is by that fear that they can obtain mercy and truth. But what did Malachi complain to them? He complained to them in verse 6 that the name of Yahweh was despised, not feared. How was it despised? It was despised in their indifferent attitude. They're exhorted to fear Yahweh. And I'll be honest with you, I struggled with what I was going to present out of Malachi, but I would encourage you to go back and look at all of the things that Malachi makes mention of about the name. You know, just go through and highlight the name when we're referring to the name of Yahweh throughout his books and how many exhortations he has about despising not the name, fearing not the name, remembering the name, and so on, and how his name will be great. That could have been a subject in and of itself. Let's also take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 29. These verses are familiar to us. We hear them very frequently at the memorial table. They are part of Paul's accounts of the memorial table. We want to use these verses to see how Paul exhorted us not to be indifferent to Yahweh. And I think that this is a good series of verses to turn to. Think of the parallel. Malachi was chastising them for the offerings that they were offering, the things to do with sacrifice. Then let's consider how we should remember our sacrifice, what Paul writes. 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 29. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink the cup of the Lord unworthily or we might render that without discernment, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, once again, without discernment, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. When Paul wrote 27 through 29, he was trying to encourage the people to make sure they did not fall into an indifferent worship, where they came to the table of the Lord without considering thoughtfully what they were there for, thoughtfully. And we need to always consider our worship thoughtfully. We need to prepare our minds, prepare our hearts, get ourselves in the right frame of mind to worship Yahweh, get ourselves in the right frame of mind to study His Word, get ourselves in the right frame of mind to remember our great sacrifice. And Malachi is chastising the people in verse 1 because they were not in the right frame of mind. We're focused on self, not self-sacrifice. Let's continue on in chapter 1 and take a brief look at verses 11 through 14. And in these verses, which we could have spent quite a bit of time on again, what I would like to focus on for just a moment, that Malachi has chastised the people for their indifference, and note the warning, if you will, and contained in verses 11 through 14, and that's Malachi's concern, was to warn the people of what was coming. And I want you to pay note of how Malachi, particularly in verse 11, will prophesy to the people how the Gentiles would offer pure offerings, that the Lord's name would be great amongst the Gentiles. He would get honor there. That would have been quite a rebuke to the Jews that Malachi was writing to, because the Gentiles are going to be offered something they were not deserving of at this moment. Verses 11 through 14. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith Yahweh of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of Yahweh is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it! And ye have snuffed at it, saith Yahweh of hosts, and ye brought that which was torn, the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith Yahweh? But cursed be the deceiver, hath in his flock a male, and voweth, and sacrifice unto Yahweh corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith Yahweh of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the nations. Just a quick passing remark. Note that in verse 14 we have Lord mentioned in a very prominent way, Yahweh, we should say. And what I was going to mention is there is one reference there that is not in all capital letters. That's one of the places that the Sofrim admitted they changed Yahweh to Adonai, and that's why I read it such, if you want to mark that in your Bible. All right, on these set of verses, let's think about it quickly, because we really don't have a lot of time to spend upon it. But we have some very important things said. The Gentiles would recognize the greatness of Yahweh's name. In verse 11, it is said that from the rising of the sun even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. We want to think of this particular phrase in two different ways, we would suggest to you. The rising of the sun even to the going down of the same. We would suggest that in one aspect there is reference being made here to the evening and morning sacrifice. To the evening and morning sacrifice. The people had been indifferent in their worship. Their evening and morning sacrifices were not arising as a sweet-smelling savor. But there's going to come a time, Yahweh says, that those sacrifices would arise as a sweet-smelling savor when His name would be great. We would also suggest to you that we can understand this verse in the sense of the greatness, the kingdom of Yahweh as well. From the rising of the sun even to the going down of the same. I mean, does the sun ever really set when we go around the earth? It continues on and on and on. I think in that aspect we will think about the extent of the dominion of the kingdom of God. It will cover the whole earth. And we think there about Numbers 14:21, Habakkuk 2:14. We think about the purpose of Yahweh, that His glory would fill the entire earth as the waters cover the sea. We also have reference made to the Gentiles being in an obedient position, something that Malachi was exhorting to his brethren that they weren't, that they would give honor unto Yahweh, something they were not doing. Let's look at a very familiar scriptural reference on this, Psalm 72, verses 11 through 19. While we turn to that, I'm going to encourage myself to settle myself down. I'm already starting to skip some things because I see we're 30 minutes in and I'm not into chapter 3 yet, so I need to just relax and take it easy here. Psalm 72, verses 11 through 19. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. And he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. There shall be an handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like the grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be Yahweh God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The entire 72nd Psalm we recognize is millennial in its nature and speaks of the time that the Gentiles will give glory and honor unto the name of God. Of Yahweh. In verse 11 back in Malachi chapter 1, just pay note to the importance that is given to Yahweh's name and his glory. Note three times he talks about what will be done for his name. And we'll try to come back to that subject a bit later and talk about the importance of giving honor and glory to his name a bit more later on. Chapter 2, Malachi. Take a look at the first five verses. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name. Once again, that subject creeps up. Glory unto my name, saith Yahweh of hosts. I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feast. One shall take you away with it. See Malachi making a reference to coming judgments of AD 70 there, we believe, as well as you'll be able to pick them out in chapter 3 and chapter 4 if you look also. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith Yahweh of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. Again, the subject of his name creeping up. The chapter starts off saying, and now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. Malachi is going to take particular time, a moment to exhort the priests. The commandment here was to reform. He was speaking to them about reform. These commandments were to change their heart. They had not laid things to heart. We have some similarity when we think back to what Haggai spoke, that they needed to set their heart upon their ways. Malachi seems to be doing the same here, telling them to set their heart to their ways, if you will, to reform, to listen to the commandment of Malachi. And the exhortation here is telling them that knowledge must be put into action. There must be obedience to God's commandments. There cannot just be an understanding of His commandments. There must be an obedience to His commandments. Look at three references in Matthew chapter 5 and see if we can take some exhortation away from what Matthew writes on the subject. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8 is where we will turn to first, where we read, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And what is it that makes one pure in heart, as the Sermon on the Mount is speaking of to it? It's one who has connected the importance of doctrine with walk. It's one that has put the word that is learned into action, into obedience. Let's look also at chapter 15 of Matthew, and we want to read verse 8 there. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. We read this particular verse in which Jesus was dealing with the scribes and the Pharisees, and we can see how Malachi's work is very much exhortive to Christ's generation, Jesus the Anointed. He speaks to them and chastises them for not having their heart in the right place. And oftentimes, remember, the Lord told the disciples, listen to what they tell you. They sit in Moses' seat. But He also said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you shall no wise enter into the King God, because their heart did not reflect what they knew. And the exhortation to the priest here is to take what you have learned and apply it. Chapter 22 of Matthew, verse 37. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The priests need to put knowledge into action. Lay it to heart. They laid it to heart. They gave glory unto the name of Yahweh. Then the cursings would not come upon them. We want to make note also in chapter 2 of Malachi in verse 4. Let's read that again. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith Yahweh of hosts. We want to make note of some other translations of this verse. I don't use this particular translation often, but I think the New English translation really does give the sense of what is being spoken of here. The New English translation reads, and ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant may continue to be with Levi. And of course, that is what is very important being exhorted here. When we go on into verse 5, it says, my covenant was with him of life and peace, for he feared me. He was afraid before my name. Malachi seems to be bringing remembrance to Levi's faithfulness, how they stood on Moses' side, how they slayed their brethren, how they stood up for what was good and right, truth of Yahweh, and did not care for the things of father and mother and sister and brother, if you will, more than for the fear of Yahweh. When we look at chapters 1 and 2, and we'll try to summarize some of the exhortation now at this point that we think we have here for ourselves, what is it that Peter has to say about the believer? Peter tells us in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, verses 5 through 9, very familiar references to us, that concerning ourselves, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. All right? Verse 9 says, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Peter has exhorted us that we are a spiritual priesthood today. When we examine what Malachi wrote unto the priest of his day, we need to see exhortation for ourselves as priests in the house of Yahweh. Are we indifferent in our worship? And that can happen in a lot of ways, brethren. That can happen in a lot of ways in ourselves. We can become indifferent in many different forms. We can not offer our best to Yahweh in many different ways, and we need to be very careful. Do we lay the commandments of Yahweh to heart? And these things are very important as the epoch of our Lord's return is upon us. So let's move on to chapter 3. Behold, I will send my messenger. He shall prepare the way before me. The Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith Yahweh of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner, purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto Yahweh an offering in righteousness. We won't enter into a great deal of information concerning the messenger that precedes the way before the Lord here. We will make note of the fact that there are three messengers, we believe, spoken of here. Malachi is the first, preparing the way for Nehemiah. John the Baptist is referenced to, as these words are cited by Matthew 11 and verse 10 concerning John the Baptist. Of course, Elijah is also referenced in these words as well, and we will look forward to our brother Darrell's remarks concerning his work tomorrow morning. Now, we want to summarize. We don't have the time to spend a great deal of detail in verse 1, but we want to summarize what we can understand by the ideas of he will prepare the way before me, the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. And we really have done so already. Here I don't usually write some notes out, and I already said what was in my notes, and that's why I don't write notes, because I never follow them. I already said what I've got written down here, so I've already gone past myself already. Just keep in mind, there are three epochs mentioned in verse 1 that are referred to. Very important to us to see the application to three groups of people. And let's just try to demonstrate this a little bit on a couple of the remarks, the ones that we can do without possibly stepping on what Brother Darrell will do tomorrow. Let's just consider a moment the messenger of the covenant. Messenger of the covenant. We can certainly see an application to Nehemiah. Let's turn to a couple of references that will show that certainly this was true of the first advent of Yeshua the Messiah. Let's look at Romans chapter 15 and verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers. Let's go from there to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. Hebrews 9 and 15. And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So the Lord Yeshua did come as a messenger of the covenant in his first advent. There is also an application in this verse to the second advent of our Lord as well. Let's make particular reference here to Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. Now, while you're writing that verse down, I've also written a note for Zechariah 9:11 and Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 35 through 38. But for the sake of time, let's read the reference in Jeremiah 31 only. Jeremiah 31, 31, 34. Behold, the days come, saith Yahweh, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith Yahweh. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith Yahweh, I will put my law in their inward parts, write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know Yahweh, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith Yahweh. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Our Lord came as a messenger of the covenant in his first advent. When he returns in his second advent, he will also be that messenger of the covenant. And it is our hope and desire that we will assist him in that purpose, that we will also assist him in bringing that message to the nation of Israel, is it not? We also have a remark in verse 1 that we want to just bring your attention to. After Malachi says, the messenger shall come, the messenger of the covenant, he tells them, it is the messenger whom ye delight in. Now this really is meant to be irony. The people were already complaining in chapter 2, at the end of chapter 2, the very final verse, they said, where is the God of judgment? They had been exhorted by Malachi in that 17th verse of chapter 2, that ye have wearied Yahweh with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of Yahweh, and he delighteth in them. Or where is the God of judgment? So there's a touch of irony, really, in what Malachi is saying there. He is chastising them that they did not delight in his coming. You know, we think about the reference that Brother Richard took us to when Paul wrote to Timothy that we are to love his appearing. And we've got to ask ourselves that question constantly. Do we live our lives in such a way, do we conduct ourselves that shows people that we love his appearing, that that is our ever hope and desire, that we want him to prepare to appear before us at this very moment? Or could it be said of us the same ironical statement, the Lord whom ye delight in, but your actions don't show that you delight in him? Malachi seems to be chastising them this. We do not want to be chastised that way, brethren. We want to truly delight in our Lord's appearing. Verse 2 of chapter 3 continues and says, but who may abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appeareth? He is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. Let's try to give a bit of a summary on this second verse. Time will not allow us to give a great deal of detail. Rotherham and the Revised Standard Version both render abide as endure. Who will endure the day of his coming? And this brings to our mind that both Advents, Jesus the Anointed, have been with great trouble. The first Advent saw its trouble, so will the second. Might want to rephrase the way I phrase that. The first Advent of the Lord saw its trouble. Certainly it was full of trial. But the day of judgment that came for those individuals came in AD 70, and it was a great time of trouble. And that's what we want to specifically draw our attentions to in this particular verse. So in chapter 3, verse 2, when we think of who will endure the day of his coming, let's think of the Lord's second coming, which was not an appearing, as Brother Thomas says, coming of AD 70. And there's an exhortation, who would abide that particular day? Luke chapter 21, 24. Let's take a look over there. Well-known verse, but what does it say? What does it tell the people that was coming upon them? And let's really give the context that we want to give here. Let's back all the way up to verse 21. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. They shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. If we've studied the Olivet Prophecy, we know that those words were spoken in reference to the question, what is the sign of thy parousia? coming in the day of judgment. And in AD 70, we saw that it was a time of great trouble. Malachi asked the question, who will endure the day of this coming? We note also that the second advent will have its great trouble as well. And let me do this. In reference to the first advent on those verses, let me give you the references that I'm not going to read if you want to write those down. The other one that I was going to look at was Mark 13:19. Second advent, let me give you some references, and there's only going to be one that we're going to take the time to read. But in reference to the second advent, make a note of Jeremiah 30 in verse 7, Deuteronomy 4 in verse 30, Hosea 8 in verse 10, Jeremiah 29 verses 12 through 14, and Jeremiah 3 verse 21 all the way through chapter 4 and verse 2. Let's take a look at Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7. Very familiar verse. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but shall be saved out of it. Malachi then brings to mind two very important epics in which the Jewish people were going to have to endure the day of his coming. But the verse is not limited in its scope to exhorting the people of Israel. The verse continues and says, who shall stand when he appeareth? Who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. When we think of this word stand, we think of standing approved before the judge of all the earth. Will we be able to stand before him? It is a very important phrase. It is something that we need to consider. Let's take a look at the first psalm in verse 5. Psalm chapter 1, verse 5 says, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Now what is that referring to? That's talking about standing approved. Because certainly there will be those who are sinners that appear before that judgment seat. But they will be rejected, brethren. They will not be permitted to stand before the Lord. Let's also look at Psalm 5 and verse 5. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. And also Daniel chapter 12, third verse. We'll read verses 1 through 3. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. They that be wise shine as the brightness of the firmament. They that turn many to righteousness, stars forever and ever. We would encourage you to think that when Malachi says, who will stand when he appeareth, you're referring to who will stand with him. Who will he have stand at his side to perform the work with him when Michael the great prince stands up? Let's take a look at the end of Malachi chapter 3 at this particular point in time, and let's look at how the third chapter concludes, because I think it's pretty clear at this point in time. I'm not going to get into chapter 4 at all, which is okay. That way I won't risk stepping on Brother Darrell's class in any way. But on this ideal of standing approved, let's take a look at verses 16 through 18 chapter. After the great prophecy of chapter 3, I would call it. It certainly is a great prophecy to me. It's something that gives great hope. He will spend the middle portions of the chapter once again exhorting the Jews to make sure that they are giving Yahweh his due. He will exhort them in verse 8, ye have robbed me, right? And they will respond, wherein have we done so? He will exhort them in verse 10, to bring tithes into the storehouse, that there might be meat in my house. To prove him, be faithful, and he would show them that he would be faithful in his promises to them. And then he talks, Malachi does in verse 16, about, I think, those who responded to his words of exhortation. People have been chastised, they've been rebuked, they've been warned to set their heart on Yahweh. And verse 16 has this to say, "Then they that feared Yahweh spake often one to another. Yahweh hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared Yahweh and that thought on his name. They shall be mine, saith Yahweh of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return, turn between the righteous and the wickedness, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not." This theme that Malachi has on the name of Yahweh comes up again here, and it will appear again in chapter 4 when it speaks, "Unto them that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise." An important subject that Malachi, if I see it, is bringing out to the people. Why is it, and I mentioned this Sunday night, why is it that we seek to do righteousness? Why is it that we seek to be obedient to Yahweh? Is it simply out of a selfish desire for eternal life? And I phrase it that way simply because, look, that's something we want. We know that. That is something we want. But it's very important for us to recognize that if we're not going to be chastised about where our hearts are, that we must worship for the glory of Yahweh's name. We have to be concerned with His glory and not our own. Now, how is it that we think upon His name? Do we simply repeat the word Yahweh over and over to ourselves? Is that thinking upon Yahweh's name? Certainly we know that's not the case. Look over for a moment with me at Isaiah 26 in verse 8, and we'll read something here and then get into our comments. And I think given the time, this is probably going to be where we wrap up most of our consideration of the chapter. All right? But Isaiah 26 and verse 8 has a very good verse here. Isaiah says, "Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Yahweh, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee." Now, Rotherham renders the end of this verse, "unto thy name and unto thy memorial." The Revised Standard Version has a very beautiful rendering, which we believe has the sense of what is being said here. The Revised Standard Version reads, "O Yahweh, we have waited for thee. Thy memorial name is the desire of our soul." Why would that be the case? Because we know and understand, and the people that Malachi was joyful to know about here were those that knew and understood the purpose of the name. They are the people that knew the name was a strong tower. They knew it was a holy name, a name to be loved, to be remembered, to be feared, to be praised. It was a name to be exalted, extolled, to be blessed, to pray to call upon, to think upon, to have confidence in. They knew it was a name not to despise. They knew it was a name of identification. They knew it was a name that they had hoped to bear. And they knew that it was a name that, in its essence, taught the gospel. He who shall be. It teaches his purpose. The name Yahweh is a name of action. It is a name of purpose. It is a name which proclaims how he will manifest his ultimate glory when he shall be a multitude of hosts. Verse 17 of chapter 3 continues and says about these people, "They shall be mine in that day that I make up my jewels." Now you might not notice it from the English, but the memorial name appears once again in verse 17 there. Don't notice it. The phrase, "they shall be," and "they shall be mine," it is Eya that is written there. How is it that we will be His? Because we will be part of that memorial name. The Apocalypse in chapter 3, verse 12. It is said, well, I need to read verse 11 with this. We can read verse 11, behold, I come quickly, and we can think about Malachi's words. God, we can see that this is his exhortation as well. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. You know, that verse teaches us that we have the hope of being constituents of the Yahweh name. You know, Zechariah in chapter 14 also has something that I want to bring out here. Verse 9 says, and Yahweh shall be king over all the earth, and that day shall there be one Yahweh, and his name one. Well, isn't Yahweh one already? You know, the verse really doesn't make sense in English, does it? When we read it, and the Lord shall be king over the earth, and that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. Well, you know, to the person that doesn't understand the memorial name, isn't his name already one? But how will he be one? How will Yahweh be one? The Revised Version renders that verse, Yahweh shall be one, and his name one, Yihad. It will be united. It will be made up of a people who are of one heart. His name will be one when he is completely manifested in a multitude. That is his purpose. Manifest himself in a multitude. A multitude of people who will be his. They will be those who think upon his name. And they will be made up like jewels before him. Now make a note to be placed in your Bible whenever you get the opportunity. Or if you have the Oxford Bible, just look in your margin and note that next to jewels, we have Exodus 19:5, and we have 1 Peter 2:9. And what do both of those verses tell us? That we are a peculiar treasure. We are his jewels. We look forward to that day when we'll be made up as his jewels. Malachi's message is truly exhortational, brethren. It teaches us that Yahweh has been concerned with all of his servants, continues to exhort them to think about the day of their Lord's coming, focus their hearts on his ways and his ways alone. You know, I know I don't have a lot of time, and I know that I've been told take all the time I need, but I just can't take all the time I need without us literally being here for a couple more hours. But I want you to think about one other thing, and that is written up in chapter 4 that I want us just to focus on. When we think about the hope and glory to come, to be made up part of this memorial name, to abide the day of his coming, to endure the day of his coming. You know, chapter 4 starts off and says, behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. And then in verse 22, not that many verses in the chapter, verse 2 says, unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise. You know, look, the day is coming when the sun is going to arise. And what can the sun do? It can either cause a plant to grow and prosper, or it can burn it up. That one Lord is going to soon return is the exhortation that I think we need to focus upon, particularly when we see some very troublous times going on in the world, and we should be real encouraged with what we see in Israel right now. We should be thinking that at any moment our Lord can return. And we should focus on the fact and think of what is going to happen. Our works are going to be made manifest for what they are. Will we be found to be his jewels? Or will we be found only be fit to have the sun burn up what we are like the wood, stubble, that Paul exhorts about in Corinthians? That day is coming, and we have a great hope set before us. We need to pay attention to the lessons Malachi taught to Israel, learn from them, so that we do not fall into the same error. Book closes, lest I smite the earth with a curse. Now that, we'll leave Brother Darrell to really tell us what that means, but there is a time he is coming, and he will smite us with a curse if we are not prepared. Thank you.